Judges chapter 14, look beginning at verse 10. It says, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost not but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave a change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we meet tonight in this building, Lord, to worship you and to hear from you, Lord, through the word of God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll just open up our ears and our hearts to it, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves as we look at some of the things that Samson did, Lord, and some of the attitudes that he had. And Lord, help us not to be guilty of having those same attitudes. Lord, help us not to be guilty of doing some of the things that he did. And Lord, I pray that tonight, again, there's somebody here that isn't saved. I pray tonight will be the night that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they know they're going to go to heaven when they die. And Lord, we want everybody here to be saved. But we know, Lord, you want everybody all over the world to be saved tonight. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that your word will go out and reach our ears and our hearts and help us not to be a stiff-necked people tonight, Lord. Help us to do something about it, Lord, when we feel conviction. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless the message now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our last look in the life of Samson last week, we saw a man who had little respect for the will of God in his life. We read where he went down to Timnath, which we know is Philistine territory. And there he saw a woman that he wanted to marry. He, of course, demanded his parents to go get her for him. And even though they tried their best to discourage Samson from marrying this Gentile woman, Samson would settle for no one else. So his parents finally give in to Samson's demands and make the arrangement for the marriage. Now, on their first trip to Timnath, we're told that Samson killed a lion in the vineyard. And really, Samson revealed just how little regard he had for the things of God by being in the vineyard in the first place. We learned that he was a Nazarite, that he was not supposed to have anything to do with anything that would come out of that vineyard. But yet, he was in the vineyard when he shouldn't have been. And then, on the second trip to Timnath, Samson goes to look for the carcass of a lion. And while he was in that vineyard, he killed a lion. Then on the second trip, he goes to look for that lion there in the vineyard, and he finds, of course, the carcass of the lion that he killed, but when he finds it, bees had built a nest in it, and there was a beehive in it. So he eats the honey from that dead lion, which, of course, violates the Nazarite law, because the Nazarite's not supposed to touch anything, any dead carcass, and so he does that, and then he also gives some of that honey to his parents without telling them where the honey came from, okay? Obviously, Samson was a man headed for trouble. He's also warning to all Christians who like to skate near the edge, who like to get as close to sin as they can get without crossing the line, who love to see exactly what they can get away with. A lot of Christians like that today. A lot of Christians, they say, you know, like we learned last week, a lot of Christians will say, well, is this, technically this is not a sin. I can do this because technically it's not a sin. That's when you start to walk as close to that line as you possibly can without crossing it. Now, folks, nowhere in the Bible does it ever teach that the Christian's supposed to do that. Okay? Christians are not supposed to walk as close as we can to sin. We're not supposed to get as close as we can to temptation as long as we don't cross the line. We are to separate ourselves. We're not supposed to see how close we can get to those things. We're supposed to live a holy life before the Lord. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that's what we're to be. He expects us not to flirt with evil, but to actively pursue that which is righteous. 1 Peter 3:11 says, "Let him eschew evil." Eschew means to flee from, to shun, to avoid. It says, "Let us eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so in this passage, we look at the events that occurred when Samson and his family arrived in Timnath for the wedding. We will see that this wedding was not the joyous event that everybody expected. We will see that this was a time of arguments and threats and cryings and even killings. To tell you the truth, when you read about this wedding going on, it might be one of the worst weddings that you ever read about in the entire Bible. I mean, it's just a complete disaster, okay? And I want you to see tonight in this 14th chapter of Judges that there is a price to pay when we wander away from the path of righteousness and when we start to gamble with our testimonies. Now, I want to begin by looking at this wedding tonight. If you look at starting at verse 10, it says, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do." Now, this verse tells us here that Samson and his family provided a wedding feast. That indicates that they were somewhat wealthy people, or at least it appears that they were somewhat wealthy people, because if you read on down there, there's about 30 people that show up besides Samson and his family, besides the bride and her family, and the wedding feast lasts for 7 days. And so that would have been pretty hard to feed that many people for 7 days. Amen? I mean, that's a lot of people. But notice also it says, "For so used the young men to do," in that passage. That tells us that events surrounding the wedding were carried out according to the customs of that day. Now, I want to mention just a few customs about the wedding ceremonies, the ancient wedding ceremonies of the Jews. And I think you'll find this interesting. One of the things about the ancient wedding ceremony was the groom and his family were responsible for the expense of the feast, and the lavishness of the feast was to be a reflection of their wealth. Okay? Not only that, but the wedding was to be arranged by the groom's family. The ancient weddings. Not only that, but when it was arranged by the groom's family, part of this involved the giving of a dowry to the bride's parents to compensate them for the loss of their daughter and for the loss of a worker in the home. Okay, that was required as well. And then also, there was to be a period of time called a betrothal period. This usually lasted about 1 year. And during that time, the bridegroom would prepare a place for the couple to live. The bride would take this time to prepare her wedding wardrobe and get ready for the arrival of the groom. And at an unannounced hour, usually at night, the bridegroom would come for his bride. He would arrange for a feast to be ready. He would take his friends and go after his bride. And he would come at an unexpected hour, and his arrival would be preceded by shouting and trumpet blasts. Now, I don't know if you could see all that, but I'll tell you what, you're talking about something that really paints a picture of what's going to happen on Rapture Day. You know why? Because you got the bridegroom coming for his bride on Rapture Day, okay? Now, that is, I mean, when we think about the traditional marriage and how it worked back then, it is a perfect picture of the Lord and his bride. I want you to think about it. Jesus made the first trip and arranged the marriage. That's when he came the first time. He canceled the debt of his bride. He purchased her unto himself. He gave her his boundless love along with many other amazing gifts. He returned to his house to prepare a place for his bride. And when the time was right, he'll return to claim his bride. John 14:3-4 says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." And why is he going to come? Because we're his bride. And he's going to prepare a place for his bride right now. That's where he's at. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, his coming is preceded with shoutings and trumpet blast. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's, when you think about the traditional Jewish marriage, you're going to see what that represents. In fact, you know, one of the things that we need to understand, that marriage itself, we see a picture of Christ and his bride. And so certainly when we see how this thing works out, I'm looking forward to that day when the bridegroom comes, amen, and come gets his bride, because we are the bride. And when we arrive there, we're going to be clothed with fine linen garments, and we'll be treated to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll spend eternity with the Lord who loves us and saved us and rescued us. We are the bride, and I thank God that's what's waiting on all of us. But Samson's wedding here was going on, but Samson's wedding here was a little bit different than that. I just got to tell you, when the Lord comes to get us, that's going to be the greatest day ever. No doubt about it. But this wedding of Samson's was not the best day, was not his best day, and definitely wasn't his bride's best day either, okay? This feast was held in enemy territory. It involved 30 wicked men. In other words, Samson had no business really even being at this feast, but Samson was a man that seemed to enjoy gambling with his testimony. He defiled himself by touching a dead body and eating honey that came from the carcass of a lion. And now he is about to go through with this this marriage that really the Lord had forbidden it by law. And the whole point is this, that once you cross the line and once you get friendly with sin, it won't be long until you begin to indulge your desires and in ways like you can never believe that you could. Sin always has a way of spreading through your life, and it truly is like the leprosy we read about in the Old Testament. Sin will spread and it will grow, and an evil act, if that's allowed to exist in your life, will eventually become a habit, and that'll be hard to break. A little slackness tolerated here and there in your spiritual life will cause you to become unfaithful to church, unfaithful to God, and because once that line is crossed, once you cross that line, it becomes easier and easier to cross that line again. That's the reason why we aren't to walk as close to the line as we possibly can. That's the reason we aren't to get as close to temptation as we can. Because, one, because we have a sin nature, eventually you're going to cross the line. So we want to be as far away from it as possible. We don't want to have any, we don't want to give the devil any place, according to what the scriptures say. We don't want to get even close to that temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we don't want to get close to it. And not only that, but once you cross that line, it's going to be easier for you to cross that line the next time. And have you ever noticed that once the line is crossed, you know what we do? Rather than repenting and getting on back on the other side of that line, we redraw the lines. That's what we do. In fact, that's what everybody does, if you think about it. I mean, you think about this, folks. Now, I'm not, just for a second, let's just talk about the secular world here. Doesn't the secular world do that? In other words, we have lines. No, we're talking about people. We're talking about all people. We have certain lines that say we should never cross those lines. And then people cross them. And rather than saying it's wrong, you know what they do? Draw new lines. And saying, well, we cross those lines. And it's okay to do that now, but now it's not okay to do that. Pretty soon you'll do that too, and then you'll move the line again. That's what we always do. That's the reason why, if you look at history, the things that we absolutely would not even think about allowing 100 years ago today are commonplace. Why? Because people have been moving that line. But don't you think for a second it's only secular people to do that. Christians do that too. We draw the line. We'll redraw the line. We'll cross it, and it becomes easier and easier to do that. So then we say, well, you know, I've been doing that for a while. Well, let's just move the line. I ain't going to go any further than that. And then pretty soon you'll just keep on. You'll get close to that line. You'll cross it too. That's the reason, listen, that Bible says we're not supposed to give any place to the devil. We should not. We should be as far away from the line. And listen, by the way, God draws the lines, not us. And once he draws it, we're not to cross it. And if he says that's a line that we should not cross, would you agree that he doesn't change his mind on that? He never changes his mind on that. He's not going to say, well, it's okay. Listen, you know, we shouldn't do that now, but it'll be okay to do that in a couple of weeks. That's not the way God operates. He tells you what's sin, what is not sin, and he tells us that we are not to cross the line. But I'll tell you this, folks, a lot of people today have a problem with getting as close as they possibly can to that line without crossing it, and it gets them. Now, I'll give you a perfect example of that, and I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but a perfect example of that is the drinking of alcohol. There are people today, the Christians today, that thinks it's okay to drink socially. Well, it's not okay to drink socially according to your scripture. And when a person says, well, it's okay as long as I don't get drunk, well, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Well, let's just say, for instance, that it wasn't in scripture that you weren't supposed to drink. And it was in scripture that the only thing you're not supposed to do is get drunk. So in other words, you just drink and drink and drink and get as close to that line as you possibly can, as long as you don't cross it, until one day you happen to have a cold and you do drink too much and you get drunk, and then all of a sudden you sin. Do you think that's how God planned it to be? No. He said, don't even look upon it when it moves right in the cup. Why? It'll sting you like an adder. It'll get you. That's what he's telling you. But Christians today, they get as close as they want to that line, thinking they can handle it, but they can't handle it. That's what Samson did. That's what Samson did. Well, that's Samson's wedding. Now, the next thing I want to show you here is Samson's wager. Judges chapter 14, look at verse 12. It says, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it with me, declare it me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. They said unto them, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the either came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Now we know that he's talking about the lion and what he had done when he had taken that honey out of the lion's carcass. And we do not know what prompted Samson to give the Philistines this riddle. It could have been pride. Certainly it looks like it was arrogance. He may have been trying to prove that he was smarter than they were. In other words, he knew something they didn't know. We don't know. And apparently riddles and hard questions were very popular back in those days, back in the ancient world. For example, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 10:1 that she came to prove him with hard questions. Maybe that was a thing back in those days. But regardless of Samson's reason for giving the riddle, what strikes me the most is how callous his attitude was towards sin. How he just didn't care. How he just seemed, who cares that I sinned? What's the big deal? He looks back on an event in his life that showcased his sin. Folks, listen. He knew that he wasn't supposed to touch a dead animal. He knew that. He knew that he broke one of the Nazarite vows to do it. You know what he does? He makes a riddle about it. As a gamble. think about that. He makes a joke out of it. He looks back at an event that caused him to break his Nazarite vow and disrespect his parents, and he uses that for the basis of a riddle. And that kind of shows you where his heart is, where his heart's really at. You know, a person has real spiritual problems when he ceases to be affected by his sins. When we sin as believers, there should be a sense that we have dishonored the Lord and we've damaged our fellowship with him. When we sin, we should recognize the fact that we have sinned not just against this person or that person, but we sinned against God every time we sin. And we should realize that we sinned against the very one who redeemed us with his life on the cross. But too many Christians today sin, and they don't really think too much about it. It really doesn't bother them too much. They disobey God, and it really doesn't matter that bit. It's not a big deal. It's the way a lot of Christians think. You know, when that conviction over sin is missing, like it was with Samson, it's an indication that your heart has grown hard when it comes to the things of God. It's an indication that your conscience has been seared. It's an indication that sin has planted deep roots within your life. When you can do something that this Bible absolutely forbids, and you just act like it's no big deal, and you even joke about it, You say Christians don't do that. Christians do it all the time. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If that's you, then there's something wrong in the heart. It should break our hearts when we sin. We should have godly sorrow when we sin, because after all, that's what leads us to repentance. That's the way it's supposed to be. It ought to break our hearts when we sin against the Lord and dishonor His name. Now, Samson's wager here, it's pretty simple. His wager was that the Philistines could not solve the riddle by the end of the week. They owed him 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothing, or 30 changes of clothing. And if they could solve the riddle, then Samson would owe them the 30 sheets and the 30 changes of clothing. You say, well, isn't that gambling? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Now, there is no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. I'll give you that. However, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that teach the principle that gambling is wrong. Okay? And again, I'm not going to go too deep into this tonight, but I do want to show you some of those verses. For example, when a person gambles, let's face it, he's wanting to get something that somebody else has. Amen? At the end of the day, that's what it is. You say, well, wait a second. I go to a casino and I pull this thing down, and if this thing comes up, I win. I don't want something somebody else does. Yes, you do. You want the money that you could win from when that thing hits whatever it's supposed to hit to make a person win. Well, where do you think that money comes from? It ain't yours. It's somebody else's, right? That's what you want. You want that money. You know what the Bible calls that? Covetousness. That's what it calls. That's what the Bible calls it. Now, here's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Let your conversation, by the way, that's actions. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Isn't it a strange thing that that's in the same verse? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what he's saying in that passage is, rather than coveting something somebody else has, be content with what you have, and the Lord's with you all the time. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. You know what it says there, the wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished? You know what I've seen? I've seen people who won the lottery, and about 10 years later, you know what I see? Those same people broke and in worse shape than they were before they ever won the thing. That Bible's true, amen? How much better it would be just to trust the Lord to take care of you than to rest your faith on the roll of a dice and throw your money away on some wager. Now, I will give you this. Samson never thought he was going to lose this thing. But then again, those who gamble never think they're going to lose. Amen. Samson never thought he was going to lose. I mean, after all, he had weighted it in his favor. He just knew that those men would be bringing him the 30 suits of clothes. And he didn't consider the possibility that they might cheat. And that they might not play by the rules. By the way, that's something that a lot of people that go gamble today, they never consider that either, that the odds are against them. I tell you this, folks, you know, here I see a lot of casinos. I do. I see a lot of them around. When I was in Oklahoma, they didn't have that many casinos, but they had a big one, and it was huge, and it was very expensive. You know how they built that? Think for a second. It wasn't with their money. It was worth the people that gambled in there. That's how they built that thing. How do you think they pay for the stuff here at these? It's weighted against you. In other words, they're not playing. It's not even Stephen. But people don't realize that. Well, Samson here was the same way. I mean, he didn't consider the possibility these people might accidentally cheat. And so when they were unable to solve the riddle after 3 days, they came to Samson's bride and forced her to find the answer of the riddle. They threatened to burn her and her whole family to death if she didn't help them. So out of fear, the bride does her best to try to get the answer out of Samson. She accuses him of not loving her and because he hasn't told her the solution to his riddle. Look at verse 16. It says, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. In fact, she cries, she pleads, she pouts during the entire feast. Verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days while her feast lasted. I mean, I tell you this, I can well imagine that probably put a pretty big damper on the wedding, wouldn't you say? I mean, here she is, she's crying, she's bawling for the entire 7 days. I mean, it's supposed to be the wedding feast. Verse 17 continues to say, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. In other words, she worried him to death, not to mention the fact that she was ruining the party. I mean, there's only so much a man could take, amen? So he finally just said, fine, I'll tell you. Solomon said this in Proverbs 27:15. He says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And if any man would know about that, that'd be Solomon, amen? Because he had a lot of wives. Anyway, Samson tells his answer, and she runs and tells the enemy, and they come to him at the last moment and give him the answer. And Samson immediately knows how they found out, because he told nobody but his wife. He didn't even tell his parents. And I love his response. Look at verse 18. He said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Samson just called his wife a heifer. Now, I tell you this, that marriage ain't off to a good start, is it? I mean, here she is crying for 7 days, and he calls his wife a heifer. I tell you this, folks, and every time I read that passage, I start to giggle a little bit to myself, because I remember a few years back, well, it's quite a few years back now, the ladies of the church, not this church, had went on a ladies retreat, and down at a place called Edmond, Oklahoma. And went down there to a ladies retreat, and a pastor was there, and he preached to the ladies. Now, I will say that, we always need to be aware of our audience. Amen? Well, this preacher gets up and he preaches the message that all the problems in the church are all because of the women. And now this is a ladies' retreat, mind you. A ladies' retreat. And he said, he actually called the ladies heifers in the sermon at a ladies' retreat. Well, needless to say that the ladies came back and they were pretty livid. I mean, they come back and they're like, man, this, you should have seen heard what he said. And I was like, really? He called you heifers? I couldn't believe it. Well, then, of course, everything was forgotten, everything was forgiven. But the very next year, they came out with the flyer for that ladies' retreat again, for the same place. They're going to have it again. And it was a picture of a cow. It just so happened that it had nothing to do with the message from the year before. But when I saw it, I couldn't help but laugh. So, being the pastor I am, I happened to walk in there, and I said, hey, ladies, gather around, because I want to show you the criteria of the ladies' retreat. And they all gathered around, and I said, open that thing up, and I mean, immediately, it kind of got out of control. But anyway, but here, he calls his wife a heifer. And of course, from that point on, things don't get good, all right? So that's Samson's wedding, and that's Samson's wager. But look what happens next. We see Samson's wrath. In Judges chapter 14, look at verse 19. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now Samson, after he had lost his bet, he didn't just go down to Walmart and buy 30 changes of clothes. Instead, he goes out and he kills 30 Philistines there at Ashkelon, some 20 miles away, and then takes those garments to the men who had won the bet there in Timnath, and paid them that with the clothes from their own people. It was cruel. It was very vindictive what he did. It was a further indication of his heart. And may I tell you tonight that the way you react when people do you wrong is a strong indication of where you are spiritually. The way you react when people do you wrong is a strong indication of where you are spiritually. It's not the people that's treating you wrong that matters. It's how you react and how you treat them when they treat you wrong. And the more you're like Jesus, the more you're going to react like Jesus. But when there are problems in your heart, you'll react according to your fallen nature. You'll be bitter, you'll be unforgiving, you'll be vindictive, you'll be hateful, you'll be mean-spirited. And that's what happened to Samson here. Now look at what happened. Verse 19, it says, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. Samson was so angry that he did not consummate the wedding. Now you say, well, wait a second. He went up here and he killed these Philistines to get the clothing. It says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. I want to point out this. God's overall plan for Samson was for him to defeat the Philistines. And so as long as he was destroying the Philistines, that was really God's plan. He raised him up to be a judge to do that. Now, God was going to use what he did, but that doesn't mean God condoned what he did. And that's what you need to understand. But then it says in verse 19, it says that his anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as a friend. So he leaves. Instead, he returns to his father's house, and basically, he kind of calls the wedding off. He's kind of the runaway groom here. And when the girl's father sees that Samson had abandoned his daughter, he gives her to one of the 30 men, most likely the one who was acting as Samson's best man. Now, in Judges chapter 15, look at verse 1. See what continues to happen here. It says, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. So he comes back later and he wants to put the marriage back. He wants to get back into the marriage. And verse 2, and her father said, I verily thought that thou had utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson was concerning them. Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them displeasure? And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. That's what he did. I mean, he was very vindictive in what he did. Verse 6, then the Philistine said, who had done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, you know, this is a tragic thing that you read about here. But you know, the outcome of anger and wrath is usually a tragic thing. It never works out well when we get to the point where we try to get vengeance upon somebody who has done us wrong, and we try to get back at them. When we take it upon ourselves to even the score, it never works out, folks. We do it because we think it's gonna even score, but it really doesn't, because the other person isn't gonna look that way, and it's gonna keep on. And it always ends in tragedy. It always ends where people get hurt, or people either hurt physically or they're hurt verbally. It always happens that way. But if we just do what the Bible tells us to do and treat them right, even though they treat us wrong, we'd be a whole lot better shape. And let God settle things. You know, the Lord said that he would settle things. He said, vengeance is mine. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Listen, there's going to be a judgment day coming. And if a person does you wrong, it's not your place to get back at them in any way. Now think about this. This woman here, we don't know her name, but her and her dad were burned to death because Samson and the Philistines had this thing going back and forth. Samson couldn't leave it alone. For starters, he wasn't even supposed to marry this Gentile girl. He did that. He shouldn't even walk in the vineyard and even come into contact with the lion. He should have never had a riddle to give. He should have never gambled with his testimony. All these things he did, and then when it came to the time to where he started to catch up to him, and he started to sin more and more and more, next thing you know, they gets back and forth with these Philistines, and somebody got hurt. And may I tell you tonight, folks, if somebody does you wrong, if somebody says something wrong to you or does you wrong, the best thing you can do is what that Bible says, is just trust God to even the score, pray for them, treat them right, and keep on going. Now, I know it's tough. I know it's tough. I know that there's a lot of times that you'd just like to, you know, punch them in the nose in a Christian sort of way. Amen? But that's not what you're supposed to do. It's not what you're supposed to do. God will take care of it. There's a payday coming. That's what we need to do, folks. But that's not what Samson did. That's not what Samson did. He let the anger get the best of him. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:29, he says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Anger is a dangerous thing, and it destroys friendships. It ruins relationships. One man said, anger, like fire, finally dies out, but only after leaving a path of destruction. Now, you may be wondering tonight why God would allow Samson to do all these things. I mean, really, up to this point, Samson had really done nothing except maybe act like a spoiled brat who, with arrogance, strived to always have his own way. But you have to remember, that, again, that God had a plan. And that plan involved stirring up strife between Philistines and Israel, and God used Samson's anger to accomplish his will. Now, the truth is that Samson should have been attacking the Philistines for the glory of God and not for revenge. And no doubt Samson will receive no reward for attacking the Philistines because he did it for the wrong reasons. But nevertheless, God's will was accomplished. Now, this passage here speaks volumes to us about maintaining the condition of our hearts. We must take care that we do not allow ourselves to flirt with evil. We are not to get as close to it as we possibly can. We are to get as far away from it as we possibly can. If there's something that you feel like that you're being tempted to do, the best thing you can do is get as far away from that thing as you possibly can. Get as far away from it as you can. Why? You can't handle the temptation. You can't. None of us can. We must also take care that we do not harbor anger or animosity or unforgiveness or ill will towards anybody. We also must beware that we do not seek wealth that we have not earned. We must also be sure to keep our heart with all diligence and keep short accounts with God. My question to you tonight is, how's your heart? Has your heart become hard? How do you react when somebody does you wrong? How do you react? Are you vindictive? A lot of Christians are. Are you harboring animosity or anger towards somebody? Are you living a life where you walk close to sin all the time and see how close you can get to it? Are you staying away from it as far as you possibly can? What's your heart like tonight? Let us stand.